We want to talk about the evils of fathers today. Talk about cake. My wife made me a cake, like months ago. Oh, you've made me others. This is my favorite cake. It's a white cake. She makes it from scratch. It's a spongy cake, kind of like an angel's food cake, with many layers and different creams in there, which this time it was vanilla cream, right? The vanilla. Yeah, like a wonderful. This thing is awesome. And I had some, and oh, it's very good, and I put it away, and I was going to have my other piece, you know, later. It's good, right? So I come back after work, and I think it was 2 days later. For some reason, I couldn't eat it the next day, but came back. I got in the fridge, and you're excited, you know, that cake you've been looking forward to. I look at it, I pull it out, put it, forget the plate, just, you know, grab the fork, get it, go to the living room, take a bite, and something's wrong. Anybody ever been stuck with that? That horrible feeling? So I went, ugh. Then I took another bite just to make sure. It was bad. Don't ever take the second bite. But I really wanted the cake. It had turned. The cream had turned somehow. Something happened. And I lost my cake. And that is a horrible feeling. We actually, I think, a pie, we'll give a pie illustration. Bianca and I were at Costco, I think it was the last year, and we bought the giant pumpkin pie, and we gave it to my parents to take to one of the church functions. And so they brought it, and they said, they told us later, they said, don't ever buy that pie again. Nobody could eat it. It was horrid. But it looks so good in the fridge, right? All of us have had this experience where you look at something from the outside and it looks fantastic. And then from the inside, it's disgusting. Shopping for a used car. It's pristine because how much does it actually cost to vacuum and shampoo carpets and clean, you know, the outside up? Not that much. And then you drive it, and I've actually asked this question to the dealer as I'm driving. I said, there's a noise coming from the engine, that clicking sound, that tick, 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 tick. What is that? Oh, that's just how they all sound. That's what I said, no, not buying that one. Because the engine's messed up, and it's expensive to fix the engine. It's expensive to fix the inside. You fix the outside, make the outside look good. Jesus is talking about the inside. The Pharisees had fixed the outside, but they were very disgusting on the inside. They missed the important point. So turn to Matthew 5, and we'll go through this passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just give me the right words to give the meaning of this passage. Help us to apply it to our lives. And help us to live for you this week and change our inside. Just change us. Let your Holy Spirit control everything we do. In your name, amen. Matthew 5:21. And last week, we talked about the purpose of the law and Jesus coming and fulfilling the law. In this point, he's going to get into some illustration about what he meant by that. What is the purpose of the law? And Matthew 5:21 says, you have heard that it is said of those of old, you shall not commit murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gifts at the altar and there, remember that your brother has something against you. Leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it is said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You have heard that it is said to those of old, you shall not commit murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. I kind of wish the titles of our sermons, usually I don't, because coming up with a title to a sermon is difficult at times, but the title being in the bulletin would be funny this week. I wrote it down when I was saving it to my laptop. The title is, Don't Murder. Pretty simple, right? Everybody's for that? Anybody against that? You probably need to leave. Don't murder. This is a fairly simple command Jesus is referring to. You don't go kill someone. It's wrong. This command goes way back. It goes back before the Mosaic Law. Anybody remember where? Well, Cain and Abel would be one. But it gives special directions to Noah. He makes a covenant with Noah. And in Genesis 9, verse 6, he starts talking to Noah. God starts talking with Noah. And he says, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. Why should we not murder? Because humans have value because they're made in God's image. And when you murder, you're murdering somebody who was made in the image of God. And there's consequences for that. And Noah got this command because right before this happened, right before God talked to Noah here, there was a big flood. And the reason for the big flood was the earth was corrupt. It was horrible. And part of the big thing with that corruption was there's violence everywhere. Horrible violence. Horrible things happening all the time. People were violent. Genesis 6, verse 11 and 12 talks about this. And just people would do whatever they wanted. You don't like someone, you kill them. The most powerful rules. That doesn't work. That's chaos, right? The chaos brought about the flood. That evil brought about the flood. God said, no, this is not how it should be. I'm sending a flood. I'm saving Noah. And now, Noah, guess what? I'm going to give you some law. If someone murders someone, they need capital punishment to deter that, to stop that. And we like deterrence, right? You wish forward to laws that deter wrongdoing. You wouldn't like it if someone who stole things from you took and they just could take whatever they wanted and they got away with it. And if they own it, well, it's theirs. They got it. That's not good. You want them, they want to be some type of punishment, some type of deterrent. Stronger laws are good. What's the purpose of government? Turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 3. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger, who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. There is a purpose to the government. There's a purpose to laws. In the Old Testament, you have the Ten Commandments, and one of the Ten Commandments is, you shall not murder. Very simple. Exodus 21 reiterates that. If someone is killing someone else, you need to take care of it. If manslaughter, it's a little different, but if it's murder, you need to take care of this. So Jesus is sitting here, and he's saying, you've heard you shouldn't murder. And I'm talking about to the people of God. I'm trying to get you to understand what the kingdom of heaven looks like, how people should act. You shouldn't murder. You've heard this say. And the Pharisees go, okay, I'm good. I haven't killed anybody today. And I think, when I think of the Pharisees, I think a lot of the people I've talked to about Christ, whenever you talk to someone about Christ and say, well, Christ came to save sinners. And they say, well, I'm not that bad. I'm not as bad as him or her. And well, I'm not a murderer. I do what I need to do. I mentioned to someone the other day, well, I don't drink. Because they're inviting me to some place that there's drinking. I said, oh, you know, that's something I choose not to do. And immediately, well, I don't drink much. Because you're comparing yourself to someone else. And that's what legalism always does. Legalism says, I'm comparing myself. I make a rule for myself that I can follow. And I compare myself to everybody else. And I say, well, I'm okay. Because I'm better than that. And I'm following my own law, my own way. And so the Pharisee says, I don't murder, I'm okay. And is that good? Yeah, right? I don't want mass murder, like, happening down the street. That's a good thing. And you can make it so people are better and there's less murder. That's a good thing too, right? You can make stronger laws. You can have more enforcement. In fact, you can make it so, like Singapore. Anybody know about Singapore? Singapore, very, very few murders in Singapore. Of course, if you spit on the street, you go to jail. Saudi Arabia, not very many murders there. In that area, if you you can get your hands cut off. I think they still do that. But if you do drug trafficking, not much drug trafficking, it's capital punishment for that. If you're strict enough, you can stop certain things from happening. If you take a little kid, I can stop a little kid from stealing from me. Why? Because I'm bigger. That's law. I'm going to stop it. Jesus says, what's the point behind that, though? What does the kingdom of God look like? Verse 22. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. Whoever is angry with his brother. I don't murder, but have I ever been angry? Yeah. I've been mad. I have a theory that the way society actually is able to function is that we take out all our anger in the parking lot. That way, when we get inside, we can be nice to each other. That's what I told Bianca the other. She didn't believe me at all. We've been angry. Being angry when you're driving, hearing something on the radio, your kid does something they shouldn't do, your wife says something that you disagree with. Anger. Liable to judgment. The idea isn't, oh, well, you could be set before a court. The idea is the passage on blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the same word is there. The guilt, the guilty. You're liable. You deserve punishment. You deserve judgment. And I don't think Jesus here is putting out like levels of judgment. He's illustrating the whole thing, the importance of if you are angry with someone, if you call someone a fool, empty head, you are in the wrong. You are breaking the law because it's a matter of the heart. You have taken the first step towards murder. And we don't think that way. We think, well, that's justified. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to take you through a few verses here. First John chapter 2, verse 9. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. If you say you're a Christian and you hate your brother, you're still in darkness. Flip over to chapter 3, verse 15. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. That's fairly clear. The people of the kingdom of God do not hate. Chapter 4, verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. A Christian does not hate. A Christian loves. If you say you love God, you got to love others. I have been more and more bothered, which I've used this. This is probably not a good illustration because it's politics and people get angry. But I'll use it. it's affected me. And I'll explain a little bit why it's affected me. I've been listening to the politics and the news, and horrible things have been said. And you hear just, you're listening to people, and it's disgusting. Just the anger, the absolute hatred that's coming from people, from one side and the other. I've heard horrible things said about Donald Trump, Republicans, and I've had horrible things said about Hillary Clinton and Obama. Just disgusting, horrible, angry, angry things. And this last week, there was a shooting. And you're listening and you're reading sometimes comments after news articles and you're saying, who are these people? And then you read about one of them who went and shot people. You're like, wow. That anger started to control them. That hatred built up inside of them till they released it to the point of doing something like that. Why? Because their heart was wrong. Their heart was messed up. And I expect that, though, from the world. It does not surprise me, it saddens me, but it does not surprise me that the world conducts itself that way. Because I think logically, if you got together and you started being kind to each other and figuring out really what's the best thing to do and being kind, perhaps you could get more stuff done. But the world is evil. The hearts are evil, and so they do evil things. But what bothers me, what sometimes makes me cringe when I read different things like in the news and what people are saying, is I've seen over and over and over again throughout my life the same thing in the church. In church business meetings, in discussions with people who are angry, angry with people in the church. Angry with each other. And the gossip and the hatred that comes out. You go, how can you do this? How? As Christians, there needs to be a transformation in our hearts. I think a lot of people justify it. If anybody have the KJV? You can admit it if you do. I like the KJV. I grew up on it. No? If you read the KJV, this verse, verse 22, it says, "But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause..." Do you get that phrase, without a cause? And there's debate on whether there was an addition made there. It's one word, and most likely a transcriber at some point. It went, okay, I'm kind of, they wrote commentaries. You don't have a lot of space. And you write commentaries, and you add things sometimes to make things more clear. If you're a monk, you're studying scripture, and you're copying it out, and sometimes they added a word, and there's debate on whether this word was added or not. I think it probably was. And the commentary is right. I don't think it's in this passage, but there's sometimes when there is something called a righteous anger, when Christ and the temple, and he drove the money changers out, the zeal for God's house, some of the things David said. Be very, very, very careful about somehow trying to justify your anger by saying, well, it's righteous. I don't know that I've ever had righteous anger. Because I'm angry about me. It's my heart issue. I'm not thinking about God. If you have a pure heart, and someone's doing something offensive to God, but I would be very, very careful about trying to justify yourself in that way. Don't be angry. Don't say, you fool. These two words here are interesting. The idea, and both of them, is kind of empty, foolish, airhead, numbskull. Someone who thinks like a donkey. That was the Pharisee, the Jewish interpretation, the idea of it at the time. Worthless. How many times have you been in a fight with someone, or been in a discussion with someone, or you're sitting at work and you get out of a meeting that's very bad, and you go back to your desk and your coworker goes, "How did it go?" He says, "That guy's an idiot." Because you're angry. What did you just do? Jesus says, you don't understand what it means not to murder. Starts, your heart needs to be right. You need to not be angry. You need to love. What is our conversation? How do we respond when people do wrong to us? How do we respond when we wrong others? I do not like to go run and say, I'm sorry. I hate to admit I'm wrong. I was talking to a guy the other day at work, and he said, remember the virus that went out a couple weeks ago, that horrible thing with... He said, oh, it was done in this way. I said, no, it wasn't. It was done in this way. It's like, no. And I went, wait a second. So I got on Google. Oh, wait, you're right. And I had to admit I was wrong. Nobody likes to do that. And Christ here is saying, if you have something, verse 23. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Stop. That's not important. That's secondary to what you need to do. You need to get that relationship right. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court. Basically, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Make things right. Restore that relationship. Matthew 18 gives a lot of advice on that. If you have a problem with someone, go and talk to them. Not to anybody else. You who have the problem, go to talk to the person who you have the problem with. Then you get a couple other people if there's no restoration, reconciliation, and you talk again. We need to restore relationships. Peter, in this same passage in Matthew 18, says, okay, I get this, Jesus. I get you should forgive people. But how many times do I have to do this? Because it's a Peter question. How many times till I'm justified in cutting that person off? How many times before I have to say, nope, you're done. I'm done with you. Jesus responds, Matthew 18, 22. I do not say to you 7 times, but 70 times 7. He's not giving a number. He's just saying, because Peter said, can I do it just 7 times? You know, that's pretty big, 7 times. Keep on going and going and going. Why? Because you love your brother. You love them. Because when you read the Old Testament and you read the law and you say, well, I don't murder anybody, you're still breaking the law. You still are not rising to the perfection that God wants you to live, that perfect life, because you can't. If you hate, if you have anger, and it comes back to falling before a holy God and saying, God, I need your righteousness. I need your forgiveness. I need your salvation. Please let me give my life to you and have you work in me and change my heart. Well, just real quickly, I'm going to probably next week spend more time on this, but it says, you have heard that it said you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This illustrates so well, where is your heart? Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin? Everything in society tells us, well, it's okay to do whatever as long as you don't cross this line. Jesus says, change your heart. Your heart should be different. Christians should be different. We've replaced the heart with outside actions. We've developed the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. We need to examine our hearts. We need to say, your word is hidden in my heart. We need to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. The heart is what needs changed. And so people come to me, and I've had a lot of discussions. People deal with a lot of sin issues. Everybody does. I do, you do. How does it change? Change your heart. Read God's word. Start thinking according to what God wants and not according to what you want. Renew your mind. That's where it starts. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the salvation you've given us and the forgiveness. The grace. Help us to not become like the Pharisees and just make arbitrary lines and have blackened hearts that are just evil and seeking their own way. Change our hearts. Make us desire to live for you. Help us to read your word and study it and just dwell and focus upon who you are and what you want us to do. Help us to love each other. Help us to not be like the world, to be a witness. Help us to live for you this week. In your name, amen.